We return in the scripture now to Matthew 24 and continue our series on this chapter. Since we haven't read the chapter itself in a while, I decided to read the first 31 verses again. Although I considered reading Revelation 11 tonight, which, as two of our Bible societies will know, speaks of the witness of the church, the two witnesses, and is really a parallel to our text tonight. I will make reference to that in the sermon. But let's read Matthew 24, verses 1 through 31. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We read that far. The text we consider tonight is verse 14, And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been considering Jesus' Olivet Discourse. Jesus' disciples asked him two questions, as you recall. The first question was this: when shall these things be? Speaking of the destruction of the temple. And the second question was this: what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus answered both questions, and he did so in one discourse, sitting on the Mount of Olives, speaking to his disciples. He told his disciples not only what they should expect to happen in the time prior to the destruction of the temple, which we know occurred in 70 AD, but also what they should expect to happen in the whole time prior to his second coming and the end of this present age. Verse 14, the text we consider tonight, concludes the first section of this discourse. In verses 4 through 14, Jesus gives to his disciples what one commentator has called a panoramic view of this entire period leading up to his second coming. That is, he gives a view of all of the things which will take place from various perspectives. In verse 14, the last verse of that introductory section, Jesus gives the chief sign of his coming and of the end of the world. This is a marvelous sign. All of the other signs which occur around it and alongside of it are dark and terrible signs. The proliferation of wars and rumors of wars, the occurrence of severe natural calamities, the hatred and persecution of the church by wicked men, the rise of deceptive false prophets, the increase of iniquity, the cooling of the love of many, a great apostasy and a great tribulation. But in the midst of all of these awful events, there is a wonderful and a triumphant event, a marvelous sign which Jesus mentions in our text. A sign which is equivalent with the white horse and its rider, which goes forth, according to Revelation 6, conquering and to conquer. This sign is the chief sign, and that is evident also in that chapter, Revelation 6, because the white horse is the first of the seven seals, giving it prominence among the other signs. But it is also evident in our text because Jesus places this sign last in this opening section. He places it last to give it prominence among all of these signs which occur in this present age. But especially, it is shown to be the chief sign of his coming and the end of the world because Jesus adds to this sign a statement which he does not add to any other sign. Once this sign has run its course, Jesus tells his disciples, then shall the end come. Not before, but once this sign has completed its course, then and only then shall the end come. This sign is the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom in all the world. Let's consider it together for a few moments tonight under the theme, the sign of gospel preaching in all the world. We notice, first of all, its meaning, secondly, its purpose, and finally, its relation to the end. Jesus tells his disciples that in this entire period leading up to his second coming and the end of the world, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. The gospel is the good news. And notice that Jesus does not simply speak of a gospel. He does not speak of just any good news, but he speaks of this gospel. And in the original, the gospel of the kingdom. He speaks of a very specific gospel, a very specific message. This gospel is no mere message of some earthly or temporary good, say in regard to the economy, or in regard to politics, or in regard to the weather, or in regard to sports, or in regard to any other temporary earthly matter. Oh no. But this gospel, this is a message of good news and glad tidings of something far more spectacular that has taken place. This is a message of something wonderful, something momentous, something far-reaching, something of eternal implications that has taken place in the world. This gospel, the one and only gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, it is good news, not for all men, but for all who hear it and believe it. It is a message of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And this gospel includes the command to repent and believe. As our canons of Dort teach us in the second head of Doctrine, Article 5, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons, promiscuously and without distinction, to whom God, out of His good pleasure, sends the gospel. This is the very same gospel that Jesus Himself preached, according to Matthew 4, verse 17, at the very beginning of His ministry, when He went into all of Galilee and proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And as He also points out in our text, this is the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus speaks of the kingdom. He does not speak of a kingdom or of just any kingdom, but the kingdom. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven. This gospel of the kingdom of heaven shall be preached in all of the world. This gospel of the kingdom, beloved, includes the whole truth of the Scriptures from beginning to end concerning what God has promised and fulfilled in Jesus Christ for His people. This gospel of the kingdom includes the whole truth of God's Word. It is the good news that God, according to His promise, has sent forth His Son, Jesus the Messiah, as King. It is the glad tidings that in and through Him, God has established a kingdom which is not of this world, which is not earthly or temporary, like the Roman Empire of Jesus' day, or like the United States of America today, but a kingdom which has no physical boundaries. A kingdom which is entirely spiritual in nature. A kingdom which extends throughout all nations and whose boundaries run through the hearts of men. It is the gospel of a glorious kingdom which will have no end, but which will continue into eternity. It is the good news that God, through Jesus, has established this kingdom in time and history, fulfilling the promise to the fathers of old. It's the glad tidings that Jesus the Messiah, by His life on earth for some 33 years, and especially by His death on the cross and by His resurrection from the dead, has laid the foundation of this kingdom. It is the good news of salvation in that kingdom, for all of its citizens. The good news of salvation from sin and from death and from hell through the shed blood of the Savior, the King, which He was about to perform only a few days after this discourse. It is the good news of eternal life through His resurrection from the dead. Eternal life, a life that never ends, a life of fellowship and communion with God in His everlasting covenant. That gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. This is no mere message of good for the Jews. This was a message of good and glad tidings for Jews and Gentiles alike, for all nations, for all peoples of the earth, for all who believe in the gospel that is preached. It is the good news that all who believe are citizens of that kingdom and recipients of its blessings, of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That is the gospel of the kingdom. That is the one and only good news. And Jesus tells His disciples that in this period leading up to My second coming, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. Not whispered. Not spoken casually. Not suggested. Certainly not offered as a take-it-or-leave-it proposition, but preached. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. That is, it shall be announced. It shall be proclaimed as the good news of what God has done for His people through Me, through Jesus Christ. It shall be proclaimed by official heralds of the gospel. Jesus is telling His disciples in the text, I am about to send you forth, My disciples. I have called you. I will send you with this gospel of the kingdom as My heralds, My messengers. I will send you forth and you will announce into all the world this gospel of the kingdom to all nations. Jesus did that after His death and after His resurrection in the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, verse 19, again on the Mount of Olives, just before His ascension, Jesus said to His disciples, Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Or as it is in Mark 16, verse 15, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus sent His disciples as His heralds. The word for preach in our text means to herald, to proclaim in an official capacity, to proclaim in a bold and authoritative, but in a zealous and enthusiastic way, the message of the King. King has sent forth His heralds into all the world to preach the good news. The kingdom has come and is coming and shortly will fully come. But the sign is more particular. The sign is that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. Now that must have been an astounding thing as it was first heard in the ears of Jesus' disciples. Remember that the gospel had only been preached at that point in Galilee and Judea and Samaria by Jesus Himself and by the disciples to a certain extent. Now Jesus tells His disciples, this gospel that we have been preaching is going to be preached in the whole world. When many probably thought that it would never go beyond the borders of Judea, Jesus told them it would go to the whole world. Now He does not tell them that it will be preached to every single individual in the world. That has not been done and that will never be done. not every individual will hear the gospel, but he says it will go into the whole world. Now, what is meant by the whole world in the text is very important for us to establish. We have to put aside the view of the post-millennialist, or at least of most post-millennialists, of the preterist form. Namely, that in the text, when he speaks of the whole world, he is referring to only to the known world of that day, to the Roman Empire of that day. So that Jesus was only telling his disciples that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the Roman Empire, throughout the known world of our day. The preterist holds to that view because then he can say that it has been completely fulfilled by the year 70 AD and was only a sign of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. We put aside that view. We do not put it aside entirely, however. There is truth in that view. It is true that the word in our text for world can refer to the Roman Empire of Jesus' day. The world is not the normal word for world in the scripture, the word cosmos, but it is the word oikoumene, from which we get the word ecumenical. This word means literally inhabited. It refers to the inhabited world. And that word can be used and was used in Jesus' day to refer to the inhabited known world of the Roman Empire. It is true that the gospel was preached by the year 70 AD in that whole known world, and that was an initial fulfillment of the prophecy of the text. An amazing fulfillment. A marvelous fulfillment charted to us by the book of Acts. The gospel was first preached on Pentecost by the 120 believers filled with the Holy Spirit. They went out into the streets of Jerusalem and spoke of the wonderful works of God to all men from nations under the whole heaven, we are told. After that, the apostles preached in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria. But persecution caused them to run and to flee from Jerusalem. They fled to Damascus. They fled to Cyprus. They fled to Antioch. And they always brought the gospel with them. And they preached in those places. The apostle Paul especially preached the gospel in the whole known world of that day. He preached it in Cyprus with Barnabas. He preached it in Asia Minor, in those cities, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Then he went on and preached it in Ephesus and in the cities of Macedonia and Achaia, Greece. And as you know, he finally was brought to Rome and preached the gospel in the very household of Caesar himself. Brought it to the very heart of the known world of that day. And if we except the various traditions of history, we may also say that the gospel was preached before 70 AD into Egypt, into Ethiopia, into Mesopotamia, India, Persia, and perhaps also in Spain. By the close of the apostolic age, the gospel was preached in the whole known world of that day. That was an initial fulfillment of the text. But only an initial fulfillment. Not the final fulfillment. Not the complete fulfillment. The preterist is wrong when he limits the text in that way. The whole inhabited world includes much more than the Roman Empire. The disciples were not probably even aware of how massive the world is when Jesus made that comment in this sermon. The whole inhabited world includes many other nations. Jesus gives a commentary on the text in the text when he says it will be a witness unto all nations. All peoples. All races. All cultural, social, political entities. All nations, shall hear the gospel of the kingdom. And we know that in the period of time after the apostolic age, the gospel did go forth and was preached in many, many nations, so that by today, almost the whole world has heard the preaching of the gospel. It always moved from east to west, from the sunrise to the sunset, as it were. It started in Judea, and it moved westward to Italy. From there, it moved to Spain and to France and into the European nations. It moved westward to Britain and to Ireland. And then the Dark Ages followed, and the gospel was corrupted. But the Reformation restored the truth of the gospel. And it continued its westward march across the Atlantic Ocean to America. And from there, coast to coast, the gospel was preached, always moving in a westward direction. It was preached in Canada. It was preached in Mexico. It was preached in South America to a certain extent. And in the modern period, in the past couple of hundred years, the gospel has again moved westward across the Pacific Ocean and has penetrated Asia, been preached in China, Japan, India, Southeast Asia. It has been preached to a large extent in Africa. The gospel has almost been preached in the whole world, almost in every nation, but not yet in every nation, and not yet in the whole world. If the gospel had been preached by today in the whole world, the end would have come. But the end has not yet come. Therefore, this prophecy has not yet been completely fulfilled. The church still has much to do. The Great Commission still hangs over the head of the church, of every church, every true congregation of Jesus Christ has this Great Commission hanging over our heads. Go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature and in every nation. There are still many peoples in deep places of Asia and Africa and elsewhere throughout the world who have not yet heard the gospel. And beloved, I'll be so bold as to say this too. There are many peoples right in our own country, right in our own neighborhoods, right in our own backyard, and in this community, in Zeeland, Holland, Hudsonville, who have not heard the gospel. Oh, perhaps they have heard of the gospel. And I know that we live in a post-Christian society, that the gospel, as I pointed out, has come through America. It has gone from coast to coast. It has penetrated this country, and many even call it a Christian nation. But there are still many who have not heard the gospel, either because their past ancestors left and rejected the gospel, or for some other reason. There are nations of people within our nation to whom we must preach the gospel. Therefore, we must have a zeal for the mission of the church. We all must have a zeal for that mission. We as a denomination must have a zeal for that mission. The Arminians like to say of us Calvinists that we can't preach the gospel because of our view of election. Because if God has elected His people, He will save them regardless of what happens. And so we do not have to worry about preaching the gospel. That's false. That must be proven to be false by our zeal for the mission of the church. And that mission is to preach the gospel in every nation and in the whole world. We must have a zeal, beloved, for our domestic mission and for our foreign mission. We must devote ourselves to supporting that mission work, both by our prayers and by our pocketbooks. God will save His people from our generations, and therefore we ought to support our Christian schools as well with our prayers and pocketbooks. But God also saves His people from those who are far off. And so we must also support liberally with our prayers and pocketbooks the mission of the church into the world. Jesus also indicates the purpose of this sign. The gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. That is the purpose of God with the preaching of the gospel in all the world. That is His purpose. That's evident because in the original, the word means into. It shall be preached in all the world into a witness unto all nations. And that indicates purpose. It shall be preached in all the world with a view to leaving a witness to all nations. With this purpose that all nations will witness the preaching of the gospel. That all nations will hear the preaching of the gospel. Now, when we think of a witness, we usually think of a person, someone who has seen or heard something, some fact, so that he has witnessed it and so that he is able to speak about it to others. As, for example, in a court of law, a witness is someone who has heard something or seen something or who knows something and is able to speak to the court about what he knows, what he has seen or heard, and that in order to establish the truth and to either to establish the guilt or the innocence of the accused. A witness is often thought of as a person, but in the text, a witness refers rather to the content of what a witness knows and speaks. It refers to a testimony. It refers to the testimony of a witness. And that testimony establishes the truth. That testimony is evidence and proof of what has happened. Now in the text, the testimony to which Jesus refers is that which the disciples have seen and heard and what they know. They have seen and heard the Messiah. They have seen and heard His preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. They have seen and heard His miracles, His wonders. And soon they would see His crucifixion on the cross. But they would also see His resurrection from the dead. They would see the resurrected Messiah Himself. They would watch Him as He ascends up into heaven. They were His witnesses, His eyewitnesses. But they would record what they saw and heard in the scriptures, in their epistles, in the gospels, for all the world to read. Now Christ tells His disciples and us in the text that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world to leave a witness to the nations. This that you have witnessed, you must tell to others so that they become witnesses of it. What He is saying is that all the nations must come into contact with this gospel and with this witness. They must all hear it. They must all be exposed to it. They must all be confronted with it. All the nations. Again, not all individuals in all nations, but all nations must be exposed to the gospel. You must pass this witness on, Jesus was telling them. The nations have not yet been confronted with it. The Gentile nations certainly had not been confronted with it. But even the Jews had only just been confronted with it. They had only just heard from the mouth of John the Baptist that the kingdom was at hand. And then from the mouth of Jesus, that same message, for only about 3 years. It had only just begun to penetrate the Jewish nation. That's why He told them, You must still begin in Jerusalem, and you must preach in all Judea and Samaria. Begin here. Share this testimony with your fellow Jews first. You must tell them what has happened. You must tell them the momentous, far-reaching, marvelous good news of the kingdom, that it has come, that the Messiah has come. Why must the gospel of the kingdom be preached for a witness to all nations? Why must a witness be left? Why must the nations become witnesses of what has happened? There is a twofold reason. And in the first place, negatively, the reason is that they might be left without excuse in the day of judgment. Often in the scriptures, we are told that a witness is against someone. It is a witness against someone. The idea is that they are confronted with the facts, confronted with the truth of what has happened, and if they reject it, they are held accountable for their unbelief in a far greater sense. Now, it is true, of course, that all nations already have a witness in the creation. As Paul would later state to the Gentiles in Lystra, God has not left Himself without witness. So even though not every individual hears the preaching of the gospel, every individual still is confronted with the witness of creation, which reveals His power and His Godhead, so that they are left without excuse. Romans 1, verse 20. But Jesus wants, and God wants, the gospel to be preached to leave an even greater witness, an even clearer witness, so that the nations are left with even less excuse. Jesus points out in one place that it will be worse in the judgment for Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin than for Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah never heard the gospel. They only had the witness of nature. But these cities heard the Messiah Himself announce the kingdom, and they rejected Him and crucified Him. They will be held to a greater responsibility in the day of judgment. Therefore, this first reason is that the reprobate, who when they hear the gospel are hardened by it and reject it unto their damnation, will be left without excuse in the day of judgment. But there is a positive reason for this testimony, and that positive reason is that the gospel of the kingdom is the means by which God brings His elect to saving faith unto their eternal salvation. The gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the nations because the elect are found in all of the nations. The elect are not only found in Israel, but they are found throughout all of the nations of the earth. Therefore, the gospel must go forth. Therefore, the gospel must be preached. Therefore, the elect must hear it. Because this is the God-ordained means of bringing His people to salvation. This must be a testimony to them so that they hear it. Because it will be a means of working faith in their hearts to their salvation. Jesus alludes to this twofold purpose in that version of the Great Commission found in Mark 16. In verse 16, He writes, He tells His disciples, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And as the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16, "Who is sufficient for these things?" This gospel that we preach will be a savor of life unto life in those who are saved, but a savor of death unto death in those who perish. Who is sufficient for these things? Let us remember, beloved, that we have become witnesses of that gospel. That gospel has been preached to you, and it's been preached to me. We have been exposed to it. We have been confronted with it. And by God's grace, we have believed it. We have cherished it. We have embraced it. And thereby, we have become witnesses of it. The apostles were eyewitnesses. They passed on their testimony to others, who passed it still to others, and who wrote it in the Scriptures. And it has been passed down from generation to generation over millennia of history, and it has come to us, to you, and to me. We are witnesses. No, we have not seen the proof. No, we have not heard the words of Jesus spoken directly to us. No, we have not seen the empty tomb. But we are witnesses because we have heard what has happened. And we have believed it. We have heard it in the Scriptures. We have heard it preached to us by the messengers of that gospel. We are witnesses. All of us. Not only ministers of the gospel, but all of us are witnesses. That was the purpose of preaching this gospel. For a witness. Not only so that the reprobate are without excuse, but so that we are brought to faith and are turned into witnesses who thereafter bring this witness to others. The testimony is not intended to come to us and to remain in our hearts for us to hold on to and never to cherish or share with anyone else. We are witnesses. We must know ourselves as witnesses. Those who know the truth and those who are able to speak the truth to others. Of the gospel of the kingdom. Only the preacher of the gospel is sent officially to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. But all of us are capable as Christians, prophets, priests, and kings to speak what we know to others. We have to remember that about ourselves in our day-to-day living. We have to think about that consciously. We have to think of ourselves as witnesses consciously. When we go to the restaurant, we're waiting on our food. When we go to the grocery store and to the mall, when we go to work every day, we have to think consciously to ourselves, I am a witness. And when I come into contact with my neighbor, if there's opportunity, let it not pass me by. If there's opportunity, I must speak. I know something precious, and I must share it. I'm a witness, and I must speak to my neighbor, to the stranger, to the outsider, to my coworker. And when I do, I involve myself in this marvelous event of the last days. I involve myself in this marvelous chief sign of the coming of Christ. I involve myself in the greatest work that God is still doing in this world, establishing His kingdom through the spread of the gospel. I involve myself in the most important thing that there is in life. And in that way, the end will come. Jesus tells His disciples how this preaching of the gospel is related to the end. Once it has been preached in all of the world and left a witness to all nations, then, only then shall the end come. The end that He speaks of in the text is the same end that He speaks of in the context in verse 3 when He speaks of the end of the world. It is nothing else and it is nothing less. The end which He speaks of in the text is not the end spoken of by most premillennialists, futurists, those who project the events of the text far into a distant future period of time after the rapture of the church. In that 7-year period, according to most premillennialists, the end in view in the text is the end of that seven-year period after the rapture and before the millennium. The so-called 70th week of Daniel 9, according to the Scofield Reference Bible, verse 14 has specific reference to the proclamation of the good news that the kingdom is again at hand by the Jewish remnant. That is, what Jesus is speaking of in our text is the preaching of the gospel that will take place not by us, but by the Jews in the future, after the rapture. And the message will be that this kingdom, which Jesus originally offered to the Jews, but which they rejected and crucified Him, that same kingdom is now again at hand. That a long interim period has passed the church age, but now that age has come to a conclusion, and the kingdom is again at hand, the millennial kingdom, an earthly kingdom here on earth in Jerusalem, is soon coming. That is not the idea of the text. He is not speaking of the end of some so-called seven-year period. There will be no such period. He is speaking of the end of the world. He is speaking of His second coming, the end of this present age. He is therefore not either speaking of the end as the most post-millennialists view it, those of the preterist brand, namely that He is speaking here of the end of Jerusalem, the end of the temple, the end which occurred in 70 AD. Not that either. That was only an initial fulfillment. When He speaks of the end in the text, He speaks of the end of this world and His second coming. This is the ultimate goal of God with this present age. The word for end means goal, telos. It is God's goal, the second coming of Christ, to bring in the perfected, consummate kingdom in the new heavens and earth. Therefore, this is the chief sign of the end of the world. Everything else depends on this sign. The apostasy follows after the preaching of the gospel like a parasite laying hold upon its host. Apostasy depends on the preaching of the gospel. The Antichrist cannot come until the gospel has run its course. The gospel will even continue to be preached for a short time under His watch, under His reign. That's Revelation 3, the vision of the two witnesses that I mentioned earlier. There we read, when they, that is, the two witnesses, shall have finished their testimony, when they shall have finished their testimony, that is, when the gospel has been preached in all of the world and they have fulfilled their mission, then the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. But not before. The beast can't touch and he cannot stop the mighty, triumphant, victorious running of the white horse, preaching of the gospel of the kingdom until it has finished its course. The preaching of the gospel will then be brought to a close only when its ministers have died as martyrs and received their crown, their preliminary crown in glory. Then the end will come. Then Christ will not tarry much longer. Then Christ will come. And as the Apostle writes in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8, He will destroy the Antichrist with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy him with the brightness of His coming. Once the preaching of the gospel has run its course, the end will come. Christ will come. The new age of eternity will dawn. Therefore, let us be busy and zealous in this work of the Lord. If we are uninterested in the preaching of the gospel, and particularly as it goes forth into all the world, and we are uninterested in the most important event occurring in the world today. The most important event. Let us support that event with our prayers and with our pocketbooks. Let us also bear personal witness in our own day-to-day living. What a marvelous comfort found in the text. A marvelous comfort. This gospel of the kingdom has been preached in the whole world. Almost. The end is almost here, and the sign is being fulfilled before our eyes. The end cannot be far away. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Father in heaven, grant that we might have a zeal for the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. May we involve ourselves in it as we have opportunity and ability according to our gifts and talents. We pray earnestly that this gospel of the kingdom will continue to be preached, that Thou wilt raise up men for that work, that Thou wilt raise up missionaries, but that Thou wilt also give unto us courage and zeal and enthusiasm to bear witness to our neighbor in our own walk of life. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.